Got to kind of be wondering, though, huh? There are just some topics in the Old Testament that are tough to deal with. Last week was one of them, with Lot and his two daughters, them getting him drunk, laying with them, becoming pregnant by their father, and the result of that, the Moabites and the Ammonites, and just the thorn in the flesh that they are to Israelites, even to this day, to the Jewish nation. But we looked at a couple weeks ago, Lot's wife did not trust the future to God. She had to turn around and look back and look at her blessed home and city as it's being destroyed. She paid the price for that. Lot's daughters did not trust the future to God. They took matters into their own hands. They did what they thought was right. It certainly was not what God had planned. It was a great perversion that they accomplished upon their father. Not at all what God intended. Lot did not trust the future to God. In his life, he was hanging out too close to the city that was known for its immorality and its sinfulness. And he wanted to get as close as he could to the world. We know that doesn't work. James tells us that. You can't have a foot in God's camp and a foot in the world's camp. Unfortunately, today we're going to look at Abraham. Did not trust the future to God. As we look through this chapter that Stephen just read for us, I'm not even sure how to say this. He feared that at 90 years old, his wife was so beautiful still that the king took her and wanted to put her in his harem. And Abraham let him. What did Abraham think was going to happen if Abimelech took his wife that he said to him is my sister and puts her in his harem, and he and or others in his realm have relations with her? How does Abraham ever take her back? How is that supposed to work out? And the reason he lied and told the king that this is my sister was so that he wouldn't get killed. I don't know about the rest of you men, but I think I would rather be killed than to know that my wife, while I'm still living, is doing what the king wants to do. I'm sorry, I struggle with that. That does not compute. That hurts my heart to even try to comprehend that. And this is the second time he's done it. If we remember back to Genesis chapter 12, if you remember back, there was a famine in Canaan and he didn't trust the future to God then. And so he goes down to Egypt. He goes to Egypt looking for food and he tells the Pharaoh, yeah, this is my sister. I can't imagine what was going through Sarah's head. Of course, back then it was Sarai, but what was going through her head? What was going to happen? How was that going to sort itself out? I don't think it would have. But God had promised that Sarai Sarah was going to have a baby boy, that the generations were going to come down and lead to the Messiah who would accomplish and complete Genesis 3:15. If you recall, when Abram went down to Egypt, he didn't consult God. He didn't say, God, do you want me to stay here in Canaan and during this famine you'll provide for me and my family? Or should I go down to Egypt? He just made up in his mind he was going down to Egypt. We talked about it back then. I don't know if any of you remember, but while he was in Egypt, he did not build an altar to God. He did not worship his God while he was in Egypt. I think that's kind of a fitting thing. Because if we allow sin to reign in our lives, do we feel like worshiping God? He didn't seek God. He just went. He didn't ask God to provide for his family in Canaan during the famine. He just went. Turn to chapter 12 real quick. I was going to try not to, but... Genesis 12:19. Why did you say she is my sister? This is Pharaoh talking to Abram. So that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Nowhere there does it record that Abram and Sarai confessed their sin to God. They didn't deal with it. Now, at some point, they must have, because in the ensuing chapters, we continue to see God bless Abraham. So at some point, they must have communicated to God that they were sorry for that sin, or God would not be blessing in their lives. God's not going to bless your life if you have unconfessed sin and you're living in it. He chooses not to bless us when we are sinning. And so at some point, they had to have made some sort of confession to God. But they obviously didn't deal with it. They didn't try to root it out and clean it out and get rid of it. Because back in chapter 20 now, we're doing the same thing all over again. Now, I am so thankful. No, I'm not. I shouldn't be sarcastic like that. I was going to be smart aleck and say, so I'm so thankful that in my life, once I sin, I deal with it and I never do that sin again. Abraham's just the loser here, right? Yeah. Now, Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev. We got that map, Stephen. I'm sure you can all see it so well. Remember, he started back here in the day with his father dying and going up to Haran. Or no, I'm sorry, his father died when they got there. But after his father died, he came down and he dwelt in Hebron here before he went down to Egypt, and then he came back up to Mamre there in that area. Now, the Negev means south, and when he was in Egypt, he went north to go south, okay? He went north out of Egypt to come to the Negev, which is the southern part of Palestine. He's been residing in Hebron, in that region, but now he's going to come down to Kadesh Barnea again. And then he ends up back up in this area. Come on, John, think of it. He ends up back in... There you go. Gerar. He sojourned there. Now, it's interesting that so many times in Genesis, we talked about going eastward. They left the Garden of Eden eastward. And Cain, after he killed his brother, went eastward. And that represents in Genesis so often separation from God. It is just breaking that relationship with God, and they would go eastward. Here we have him. Abram decided he'd try a different direction. He'd go south. So he's gone south again. And he slips back into that same sin that he did back in chapter 12. He says, "She's my sister." We're all sinners. We talked about last week how the terrible thing at the end of chapter 19 with Lot and his daughters, that the Bible doesn't try to sugarcoat the sins of its leaders. It's very true and it's very forward. It's right up front. Noah, in the situation with his son. We got David. We know about that. We talked about that all the time. You got Peter denying the Lord three times. Barnabas preaching false doctrine. We are all sinners. Even those that we look up to as our Bible heroes. And as we look in Hebrews 11 and 12, we look at our wall of faith. They were all sinners just like you and I. And that's, I guess in some sense, that's comforting. But it also ought to shake us up. Even the Bible greats were sinners. Why did Abram leave Hebron and head south again? It doesn't tell us that he consulted God. And it doesn't tell us that he's worshiping God while he's there. It talks about the trouble that he gets into with the king of the area, and Gerar is in the Philistine area, so it's a Philistine king that he's dealing with, and he's right back in it, trying to protect his own neck. At the price of giving up his wife? No altars, no worshiping the Lord. Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Do we really think we can hide anything from God? Are there any of us that are that good that we can hide something from God? Trust me, you can't. Ain't none of us that good, all right? God knows. Warren Wiersbe says that a lighthearted admission of sin is not the same as a brokenhearted confession. A lighthearted admission of sin is not the same as a brokenhearted confession. Don't know, but it might be, and I wasn't there, so I really don't know. I don't think they had the written word yet, and certainly not all the Psalms. But if there had been a Psalm 51 of the day, I don't think that Abraham was spending his time reading it. Psalm 51 talks about us having a broken and a contrite spirit, a broken heart before God over our sin. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us of our sin. A half-truth is a whole lie. No such thing as a white lie. I'm guilty. Sometimes it seems like it takes so long to tell the truth. And it's just so easy that just to gloss it over, not to change the facts or anything, but it's so easy just to gloss it over and say two words instead of two paragraphs. Take the time and say the two paragraphs. Tell the whole truth. Tell the truth. Because a half-truth is a whole lie. Interesting, in Genesis 20, chapter 20, verse 3, God comes to Abimelech in a dream in the night. Here he is coming to a man that does not love God, does not have a relationship with God, but he comes to him in a dream to tell him what he needs to do and to make him aware of what's going on. Behold, you're a dead man because of the woman you have taken, because she is married. Where does it say it again? Verse 7. If you do not restore her, know that you will surely die, you and all yours. And Abimelech says, But Lord, don't he? They said that they were brother and sister. Why are you being so heavy-handed with me? I was acting correctly. Well, I guess as correctly as that culture believed that they were correct. Still not the right way to do it. Again, we've talked so frequently of Satan will do whatever he can to take what God has created. And it goes back to Genesis 3:15. He will take what God has created and that is so beautiful and pervert it and change it and destroy it. You think of the rainbow and how Satan has taken that today and twisted it. When people see a rainbow in the sky, if you're not a believer, you don't stop and think, oh, God promised he'd never flood the world again because there's his rainbow. There's a whole other group of thought that goes with that today, unfortunately, and Satan has perverted what God set up. And so in that culture, again, we go with the Word of God, not with culture. We want to be true to the truth. In that culture, it was okay for the king to take whoever he wanted to throw into his harem. God said, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, and I've also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Do you know that God can work in and through sinners? Through non-believers? Takes him back to Proverbs 21:1. King's heart is like channels of the water, and the Lord moves them wherever he will. Whatever he wants to do to accomplish his purpose. It doesn't say there that if you're a believer or not. The scripture that Kyle read this morning, Philippians 2, it says that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Not just believers, the unbelievers are going to bow. And they're going to confess that he is Lord as they're on their way to hell in eternity. Every knee will bow. God is in charge. God is in charge. So he uses Abimelech. And it almost seems in this situation that Abimelech is the more honest man, more of integrity than Abram. But God tells Abimelech what to do and how to make things right with Abraham. And when he does that, the Lord told Abimelech that Abram was a prophet and that he would pray for him and make some things straighten out in the land. We'll get to that in the last couple of verses. But Abimelech was a dead man if he didn't do what God told him to do. And it's like, unfortunately, like father, like son is not a new concept. Because in chapter 26 of Genesis, we're going to see Isaac doing the same thing as dad did. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But guess what? It's because we're all sinners. It's because we've all broken that relationship with God. We chose to do our own thing. He went south again because he wanted to, not because he asked God to. And for my two couples that are getting ready to head south, my challenge is to you is when you get to, and I'm sure I have no doubt that you will, no question in my mind, is that you build that altar, you continue to worship God, you continue to be truthful and faithful to Him while you're away from home. Although that's your second home, I get that. So like I say, I have no fear of you two couples and just knowing you, that you'll continue to worship God and that you'll be true and faithful to Him while you're down south. And yes, you can pray for this, for us up here in the snow. Genesis 20, verse 17, Abram prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Is there any doubt that God controls the birth rate? Is there any doubt that God is in charge of that God is the giver of life? God opens and closes the womb. Now it says here too that God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids. So it wasn't just the wives that were not bearing children. Because of the sin, the men weren't able in this case in Abimelech's camp. We remember from Acts, I don't remember the reference right offhand, I want to say it's chapter 6, where it talks about Christ being the author of life. He opens and closes. And people would say, God doesn't really care about every single pregnancy in the world. Yes, He does. Because He's the author of it. He's the author of that life. God cares. You say, it's so mundane and in such minute detail. Yeah. He knows how many hairs on your head. And for some of us, that's more minute than it is for others. God cares. He cares about life. Because He wants every life that is to come to a saving relationship with Him. He is not willing, 2 Peter, that any should perish. He would that all of us come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and have that relationship that grows with Him. Just think of Abraham here in this situation, and he just, he took God off and put himself on the throne. That's what we do when we sin. We say, God, we know better than you. We know better than you. We got this. We'll do it the right way. So often through the Old Testament and the Jewish history, you'll find when they were faithful to the Lord and they consulted God before they went into battle, or Lord, should we go here, or should we go there, or should we stay here? When they consulted God, God gave the victory. And so many times when they did not, and it will say they did not consult God, got smacked down. They were defeated. If there was sin in the camp, as we know with Achan and Ai, if there's sin in the camp, we're defeated. God is not going to bless us in our lives when we are actively involved in sin, knowingly sinning, and not confessing to Him. In closing, Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. To the one who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. We are justified in and through Jesus Christ. Nothing we can do in and of ourselves. But figuratively speaking, when you make that decision to go south in your spiritual life, take God off the throne and put yourself there, break that the communication, break that pure and wonderful and beautiful relationship that we can have with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Come back to God. Confess and root it out. Do more than Abram and Sarai did in chapter 12. Dig deeper. Go deeper. Spend that time with the Lord and confess. Say, Lord, I've sinned against You, and make it right with Him. Then you can have the blessing. Then, then there can be babies again. And I'm looking at some of you ladies, and you're older than I am, and you're saying, no, I get that. But Sarah was 90. But to be... shall we call it a sweet spot in our relationship with God? To be in a right place in communion and fellowship with Him as we confess our sins to Him, and the peace, the joy that we can have, the blessings, maybe not babies at this age, but the blessings that we can have when we're walking with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the promises that we have and the blessings that we have when we confess our sins to You, when we're walking in right relationship with You. Give us the strength and the courage, Lord, to come underneath Your authority, to humble ourselves, to be obedient to Your word, so that we might experience the joy and the fellowship and the peace with You, Lord. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.